I just need to talk to him about something.
تو مش محبة. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، واتبعهم بإحسان يوم الدين، ما بعد. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد، وبارك على محمد وعلى محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني قولي، ونفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما نفعنا وزدنا علما يا رب العالمين. My dear respected brothers and elders and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us these beautiful moments where we can make a dhikr and we can discuss the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ilm, which is the greatest of all the things that Allah has bestowed upon us after the kalima, la ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has said, innama bu'ithu mu'allima. One time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered the masjid and he saw certain people making dua. And he saw certain people discussing matters of fiqh. And the Prophet ﷺ said, as for these people that are making dua, the Prophet ﷺ said that perhaps Allah will answer them, perhaps Allah will reject them. Right? Meaning they'll raise their hands, maybe Allah will answer, maybe He will not. And then the Prophet says, as for these people, they are learning and studying deen, and this is what I've been sent for. إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ مُعَلِّمًا. The Prophet said, I've been sent as a teacher. Then he sat down with them. We know that the inheritance of the Prophet ﷺ is only knowledge. The inheritance of the Prophet ﷺ and all prophets is only knowledge. And so if we understood this, we understand the most valuable thing that Allah has bestowed on all of mankind, because the best of mankind is the prophets. That Allah has said, for the prophets, the best thing is their knowledge. And He gave it to the scholars. The scholars who decide to sit down and learn this deen, from man or woman, male or female, they go and learn this deen, they take from the inheritance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah make us that, those people, inshallah. I was asked about to discuss this issue, this topic of the virtues of knowledge. And I thought that the best way to teach you, inshallah, that I'll instruct for myself and for everyone, is to discuss Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu. Because when you understand his value and his qadr and what we teach in madrasas, then you understand the connection between us and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, it's a very beautiful relationship, and I hope at this, by the end of this, like Mufti Ruhul Amin Sab Hafidhullah would always tell us, is that I made you all in madrasa to become pakka Hanafi. So I hope you all got this at the end. It's like I'm pakka Hanafi. Okay, inshallah. So the life and legacy of Abu Hanifa does not start with him. The same way that in our lives, it's not just ourselves as individuals, it depends on our environment, our society. Where did we grow up in? How do we get into the area that we're in? So this actually starts from the time of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, he, in his time, as you know, in Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's time, there was only about two years and a couple of months before he passed away, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So he's not able to really spread Islam too far. In the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he was really concerned with collecting the Quran, number one, and trying to stop people who were trying to become apostates, murtad. They were leaving Islam in his time. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was very busy in his khilafat. He was really trying to join the Arabs together. As for Umar radiallahu anhu, subhanallah, he had another 10 years. And at that time he said, we're expanding Islam left, right, up, down. As far as we can take Islam, we're going to take Islam. And that's what he did. He expanded it as much as he could. In his time, the Romans and the Persians were both conquered. Subhanallah. In a short matter of 20 years after the time of the Prophet ﷺ, these two superpowers are completely decimated in the time of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. And so he starts to build Islam and expand Islam, going as far as he can to Sham, to Syria, to east, towards Iraq and Iran, towards the east, and goes as left as he can. He goes into areas of Africa, etc. He goes so far as he could. And so he reaches a certain area in Iraq after they conquer there. And in there he goes and sees that around the 17th to 18th Hijri, he sees that Iraq needs a center in which people can learn deen from. He sees that Islam, in order to thrive in that area, you need a certain center of Islam. And he really wanted that this center be well established and built from the ground up. You know, when it comes to Makkah and Medina, first they were mushrikeen, and therefore after they became Muslim. Umar radiallahu anhu said, no, we want to build a city from the beginning, it's Muslim, and from there on, deen will spread from there. So he said, we need to build a city. And he said, so once Sa'd ibn Waqqas radiallahu anhu conquered Iraq, Umar radiallahu anhu said, oh Sa'd, build a city there. Okay, where the Muslims were stationed as soldiers. That Muslim land, that was this Muslim area where they're stationed as soldiers. Because what the Muslims used to do, they used to never go into cities and start to kill or, you know, take the war spoils and stuff. They used to actually camp outside. Because Umar radiallahu anhu didn't want anyone to spread any bloodshed in the society, in the city. He said, just make a camp outside. And from there we'll build. Okay? So Sa'd radiallahu anhu, he has a small camp there already.
And it was in this area. It's like a, you know, it's a rocky area. It's not such a, you know, it's a little bit the soil. They called it Kufa. The area they called it Kufa, Kufa, Basra. All these things are names of the soil because Sahaba are very simple. So they just named the place Basra, you know, Kufa, Basra. You know, like Bangladesh, named after the language. Same thing, you know, SubhanAllah. People speak Bangla, so they called it Bangladesh, right? SubhanAllah. Same thing here. So they saw that the soil is this type of soil, so they will call it Kufa. Okay. So then what happens is when Sa'd radiallahu anhu starts the city there, a small city, mashallah, Sahaba are there already. And now people, Umar radiallahu anhu says, this is a new center of Islam, we need Sahaba to move there. We want people to go there. So he starts sending Sahabi after Sahabi, Badri Sahabi. Many Sahaba start going. Tabi'een start going, the companions of Sahaba start going. Everyone starts moving to the area of Kufa. When he sends a good amount of people, they see now that alhamdulillah they have like a certain society there. There's economy there, there's something there. Now he says, we need a teacher. We need a teacher to send into Kufa. So then Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu thinks for some time and he says, I need to send a teacher into there. Who should I send? And so he looks around. No? This is the Zoom just did the, you know, inna lillahi rajiun on me. No problem, inshallah. This whole thing is always the technology. Everything is the fitna of technology, subhanAllah. Okay, inshallah. So he looks around and he says that I need to pick one of the best Sahaba that we have for this job, in order to make sure to teach deen properly. This is going to be a new center of Islam. People are going to learn Islam from the beginning all the way up. And so we need a person who is very proper. So he says, he looks around, he sees Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Now to give you a little bit of backdrop about Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he was a person who used to herd sheep. Right? He had the same job as prophets, mashallah. Prophets are all shepherds. Ibn Mas'ud was also a shepherd. The Prophet ﷺ sees him on the outskirts of Makkah one time. Him and Bilal radiallahu anhu are running away because the Quraysh were harassing them and abusing them. And the Prophet sees Ibn Mas'ud there. And so when he goes there, the Prophet said, can I use one of your sheep? And Ibn Mas'ud said, no, these are not my sheep. I'm herding it for someone else. You're not allowed to use them. And the Prophet was very impressed with his akhlaq. He didn't just lie. So the Prophet said, that's fine. I don't need to take the sheep. Just can you point me one that doesn't have any milk in it? He said, yeah. Then they pointed to one of them. And then the Prophet put his hand on the Mubarak. He put his Mubarak hand on the udder of the goat. And then what happens is it fills up with milk. And then the Prophet milks it, and then he has some, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu has some, and then he says, hey Mas'ud, come, Ibn Mas'ud, come, drink some too. And then he drinks, and at that moment he's like, this man is not a normal man. So he accepts Islam from there. Okay, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu was one of the first 10 people accepting Islam. He's from the beginning of Islam. If people don't know this about him, from the beginning of Islam. He was so close to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who used to hold the miswak of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was Ibn Mas'ud. Who used to hold the sandals of the Prophet ﷺ was Ibn Mas'ud. He was so beloved to the Prophet ﷺ that the Prophet ﷺ used to tell everyone, he says that no one has permission to enter my house at any time except for Ibn Mas'ud. He's like Ahlul Bayt. They used to say that Ibn Mas'ud was like the family of the Prophet ﷺ. A very Mubarak person. He was also someone who what? That he was the one who, when you talk about who killed Abu Jahl, he's the one who finished Abu Jahl. Okay, he wasn't very tall, by the way. He was short and stocky, but he was able to finish him. And similarly, he was the first person who would recite Quran openly in Makkah. This man is not normal in any sense of the word, mashallah. Very unique individual. To the point that the Prophet ﷺ said that we are not happy with anyone from my ummah. The Prophet ﷺ said, if I had to choose someone without making any mashwara, any consultation, I had to put him in charge of anything, I would only be pleased with Ibn Mas'ud. The Prophet ﷺ said, whatever Ibn Mas'ud says, you take it. The Prophet ﷺ said, when you're going to take Quran, you're going to take it from four people. What was the first person that he mentioned? Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. If you remember, Surah Nisa, the Prophet one time, he asked and he said, oh Ibn Mas'ud, recite Quran to me. He told Ibn Mas'ud to recite Quran to me. And Ibn Mas'ud was so shocked, he said, Ya Rasulullah, upon you it's revealed. You want me to recite to you? The Prophet says, yes, I'd love to hear from someone else. The Prophet loved Ibn Mas'ud's tilawah so much, he started to cry on his recitation of Surah Nisa. Allahu Akbar. This is Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, okay? And they said, Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu said, Hudhayfa was also a very, very big Sahabi. Another story for another time. كان أقرب الناس هديا ودلاء وسمتا برسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ابن مسعود. They used to say that the closest, the Sahaba used to say, that the one who had the most guidance, who was closest to the Prophet in guidance, and in terms of characteristics and mannerisms, was Sayyidina Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Okay, he was such a person that finally what I want you to tell you is that Ibn Mas'ud himself used to say, Wallahi, ما أنزل سورة ما نزلت سورة إلا أني أعلم كيف نزلت وأين نزلت. He said, no surah was revealed from the Quran except that I know where it was revealed and how it was revealed. And he said, but wallahi, if there was a surah or anything in the Quran that I didn't know, He said, and I could reach it by taking a camel's journey. I would travel wherever it was in the world. Ibn Mas'ud was so intelligent. Sahaba all agreed on it. Masruq rahimahullah ta'ala said, I found that the knowledge of Sahaba was divided among six people. And he mentioned them. He said, Ali, Abdullah, Umar, Zayd, Abu Darda, Ubay ibn Ka'b. Then he says, from these six, I found into two people. Ali and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. He said, all the knowledge of Sahaba is found in Ali and Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. So, and they said, Ibn Jarir rahimahullah ta'ala said about Ibn Mas'ud, he said that many Sahaba, they were in various lands. They all lived in all their lands. But when it came to writing down their fatwas and writing down their ilm, they said the only one who did it diligently was the students of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. The one who wrote down everything this person said. He said, Umar radiallahu anhu and him would have discussions of fiqh. Ibn Jarir al-Tabari says. He said, him and Umar radiallahu anhu would have discussions of fiqh. And sometimes what you find is Ibn Mas'ud would say, whatever your opinion is, Umar, I accept it. And Umar radiallahu anhu would say back to him, Ibn Mas'ud, whatever your opinion is, I accept it. This is how big he was. That's why Umar radiallahu anhu felt a lot of pain. Umar radiallahu anhu, when he sent Ibn Mas'ud, he said, look, all people of Kufa, he wrote a letter to them with Ibn Mas'ud. He said, قَدْ أَثَبْتُكُمْ عَلَى نَفْسِي. He said, I give preference to you over myself because I'm giving you my best man, Ibn Mas'ud. I don't want to give him to you. But if I had to choose someone, he's the best man for you. He said, I love him so much. He used to say, كُنَيْفٌ عِلْمَ كُنَيْفٌ مُلِيَ عِلْمَ. He said, he's such a small man, but he's full of knowledge, mashallah. He's such a small guy, but mashallah, he's such a big man. Subhanallah. And so, just to give you a perspective, so Ibn Mas'ud then goes there. And so from the time that he sent him, back in the 17 or 18 Hijri, all the way to the time of the end of Uthman radiallahu anhu, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu was there in Kufa teaching and instructing, teaching people. Not only that, Kufa also had, so he had Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Thereafter, you find that Sahaba started to move, I told you, towards the place of Kufa. If Egypt had 300 Sahaba, Suyuti rahmatullahi alayhi says, Egypt had about 300 Sahaba. Kufa had 1500. With 70 of them from Badr. How many people were in Badr? That's like literally 1/4 of all of Badri Sahaba is in one spot. Okay, in the area of Kufa. I'm just letting you know because people sometimes they diss you out. They're like, oh, you Iraqi, you follow Hanafi. They don't even know. People don't know. Don't talk about things you don't know. Okay, this is not even me talking. These are all Shafi'i, Hanafi. I will not quote any Hanafi. Okay, I'm only going to quote from the other madahib because that's what you should do. If you're going to talk, you should talk from other madahib, right? So in any case, so once Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu passes away, it's the khilaf of Ali radiallahu anhu. And Ali radiallahu anhu sees this. Umar radiallahu anhu, by the way, praises Kufa every time he writes a letter. He says the shi'arul Islam. He says to the hallmark of Islam, the honor of Islam, the ratsul Islam. He used to talk about these types of things about Kufa. That's why Sayyidina Ali, what does he do? For three khilafas, the capital of Islam is in Medina. Where does it move by the time of Ali radiallahu anhu? To Kufa. Kufa becomes a capital. Ali radiallahu anhu moves there. And he sees there, he goes and he says with his own eyes, he sees 4,000 scholars. 4,000 scholars. How many people do you have in this room? Okay, imagine everyone here was Alim of Deen. Mufti, Muhaddis, everything. Ali radiallahu anhu was so impressed. He said, may Allah have mercy on Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He has filled Kufa with so much nur and barakah. And you think Ali radiallahu anhu is any less than that? Babul Madina, the Prophet said he's the door of knowledge. Right? He's the door of the city. Ali radiallahu anhu, you think he's any less than that? So when he sees what Ibn Mas'ud left behind, he said, I'll take over from here. And he starts to teach as well. So now the students of Kufa are the students of both Ibn Mas'ud and Ali. And if you remember what Masruq said before, the knowledge of Sahaba is among six people. And he said, if I had to really think about it, he said it really goes down to two people. Who are they? Ali and Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Where's all that knowledge? Iraqi place. Right? The place of Kufa. So what happens is, what we find is that this place is so full of knowledge that there's so many things that are coming out of there, okay? And so I want you all to note that it's not just fiqh we're going to talk about. So Kufa is one spot, a little bit further down is another place called Basra. These two cities become like Makkah and Medina in terms of knowledge. Makkah and Medina are two places of knowledge. Basra and Kufa are two other places of knowledge. And so these two places become very big, okay? Let's have a little quiz here. Okay, what's our qira'ah called? What's our qira'ah? Riwayah of Hafs al-Kufi and Asim al-Kufi. Both of them are from Kufa. The qira'ah that we recite, from Hafs and Asim, from Zayd ibn Hubaysh, from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. The qira'ah that you and I recite are all from the people of Kufa. That's one person. Hamza is also from Kufa. Kisai is also from Kufa. You're talking about the seven qiraat, right, that people recite. Did you hear them, mashallah? If you have different ways of reciting. Seven of them are from Kufa. Three of them are from Kufa. Okay? Zayd ibn Hubaysh is a great scholar. He's someone who narrates from Ibn Mas'ud. He's from Kufa. Another narration that also comes is the narration of Sayyidina Abu Abdurrahman Abdullah ibn Habib As-Sulami. As-Sulami is also from Kufa. He narrates from Ali radiallahu anhu. These are all great scholars in that area. So in terms of qira'ah, three of them, of the seven, come from the area of Kufa. In terms of Arabic, and this is the interesting thing about Arabic, you would think what? Where is the best Arabic in the Islamic lands? Makkah, Medina. He said Iraq, but you're cheating right now. You don't get that yet. Okay. Egypt, because it's next to the Coptic people, the Qibti people, it has an influence of the of non-Arabs living with Arabs. So the language gets a little messed up. Because naturally speaking, if you don't have anyone defending or protecting the language, you have no grammarians, you have no way of protecting your language. So in Makkah, Medina, what do you think the problem is there? The issue is that everyone's coming from everywhere. So all this, you know, interference comes in with the language. So the language isn't as pristine as you want it to be. What about Kufa and Basra? If you know anything about grammar in Arabic, there are two madhabs in grammar. Wow, there's madhabs in grammar, there's madhabs in grammar. Where are the two schools? Kufa and Basra. All the great grammarians in Islam all come from these two areas. So in terms of Quran, they're top-notch. Arabic, they're top-notch. What about Hadith? What about Hadith? This one narration is a very interesting one. He says, Allama Ramahum Ruzi Rahmatullahi Alayhi, he says about Affan. Affan was a great scholar of Hadith. He says that we went to many lands of Islam. Went to many lands of Islam. And we saw that these people are all discussing Hadith, and they have a certain amount of narrations. Or these people have this many narrations, this many of deep, this many narrations. He's like, we're not very impressed. He said, but when we went into the area of Kufa, if we were to stay there for 4 months, he said we can come back with 100,000 hadiths. 100,000 hadiths. And he said that 50,000 of them are things that everybody knows. Not even that one person, you know, you have your hadith collection, you don't share with anybody, this person has their hadith, because no, I'm not going to share my hadith with you. So he said, if we go to every other land in Islam, this person has their private hadith, this person has their private hadith. He said, all the Kufan hadiths are all, everyone knows them. Such famous hadiths they were in their time, they used to do that. So he said, when we went there, he said, we can see about 4,000 people seeking knowledge, hadith, and 400 people going for fiqh. Okay, this is the type of land that Kufa is. Okay, Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala said, Imam Bukhari himself has said, that I went to Makkah, Medina, I go there once or twice, I go to the area of Sham once or twice. He says, but I can't tell you how many times I entered Kufa. The area of Iraq, I went there so many times to learn hadith. It's a place of hadith. So a great number of scholars who've met both Aisha and Umar radiallahu anhu, they live in that area. This is a place that's magnificent from all their ways. From Quran, from Arabic, from hadith, and even in terms of fighting in the path of Allah. Whereas many people would be stuck under an oppressor. People would be living under a zalim. The people of Kufa were not people to be taken lightly at all. So whenever there was an oppressor like Hajjaj bin Yusuf, who killed Sahaba, and Tabi'in, bad guy. There were people in their time, about 4,000 of them came together to go and fight against him. So they were both in Quran, Hadith, Arabic, and they weren't chumps, mashallah. They were strong in every single way, in every single form. Sa'id bin Jubayr, rahimahullah ta'ala, was a person who lived in Kufa. What type of person was this? When they went to Ibn Abbas in Makkah, and said, Ibn Abbas, we came to seek knowledge from you. He says, doesn't Sa'id bin Jubayr live with you? He said, yeah. He's like, all my knowledge with Sa'id. Why'd you come here? Sa'id bin Jubayr lives in Kufa. Who else is there? Amr bin Maymun. Amr bin Maymun is a person who was a companion of Mu'adh bin Jabal. Mu'adh bin Jabal used to send all of his students to say, go study with Ibn Mas'ud. So Amr bin Maymun was one of them. Amr, do you know how many Hajj and Umrahs he made? 100. These people are beyond pious that live there. Their taqwa is on a different level. Their caliber is on a different level. We get these two famous people, Alqama and Aswad. These are two people. When they said that Ibn Mas'ud, if he had a special student, it was Alqama. Alqama, he said, Ibn Mas'ud said about him, لا أعلم شيئا إلا وألقما يعلمه. I don't know anything except Alqama knows of it. Anything I know, Alqama knows. And Aswad was another one that they had these two famous students. So now I just told you about Quran, I told you about Arabic, I told you about Hadith. But what is the main thing that we're going to talk about today? Fiqh. And this is, if you're talking about everything we just talked about, the fact that they have Qira'ah, Quran and everything, this pales in comparison to the fiqh that they knew. Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah said, you go to Makkah if you want to learn about Hajj. You go to Medina if you want qira'ah. If you want to learn about fiqh, you go to Kufa. This is what they were known for. This name that they were given, such an honorable title. that they were so invested in fiqh, discussing matters of legal jurisprudence and law, they were so invested in it, they gave them the title Ahlul Rai. Ahlul Rai means the people of opinion. The people of opinion, you might hear this term today, and people might use it as a derogatory term for them, saying they're people that talk from their own. That's not the way the scholars of the past used to use it. Ahlul Rai was a term used for those people who were engrossed in fiqh. Malik was ashab al-Rai, he was from the Ahlul Rai. Imam Malik rahimahullah, great muhaddith, was also Ahlul Rai. Shafi'i Ahlul Rai, Imam Ahmad Ahlul Rai. You tell me all these muhaddithin were also people of opinion? That's not what it means. It means people that were so invested in fiqh, mashallah. And so this title was given to the people of Kufa. Okay? We're going to talk about a guy later on named Asad ibn Furat. You know, and inshallah when we get there, when he meets Imam Malik and he meets Imam Hanifa's students. It's a very interesting story, inshallah, when we get there. So they're honored through this title of Ashab al-Rai. Such honorable title that they received. And what we find is that, Allahumma salli Muhammad, that in terms of the students that come out of there, there is this one big name that comes. So Ibn Mas'ud rahimahullah radiallahu anhu has two big students, Alqama and Aswad. These two students, Alqama and Aswad, they have one nephew. And they spend all their time teaching this one nephew, Ibrahim al-Nakha'i rahimahullah. Ibrahim, they teach him so much, they used to say that Ibrahim rahimahullah ta'ala, he knew all the hadith in Kufa, and he knew all the fiqh in Kufa. This is the type of person he was. He was such a great individual that no one would give fatwa when he was present. That when all the people were discussing hadith and an issue of fiqh would come up, they would say, where's Ibrahim? And they would take Ibrahim and then they would ask him the opinion. Ibrahim was so well known, mashallah, so well regarded. So Ibrahim rahimahullah ta'ala was someone who compiled. He used to say things like this. He used to say, if I tell you the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this, and I give you a chain to it, I give you some names. He said, then that's that one chain. But if I tell you directly the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said something, without giving you any chain in between, no narrators in between. He said, I'm narrating from 70 Sahaba. Forget about it. Don't even ask afterwards. They said, nothing compared to Ibrahim Nakhai rahimahullah ta'ala's his knowledge. So he had a very famous student. That famous student's name was Hammad. Hammad bin Abi Sulaiman rahimahullah ta'ala. Hammad was a student who spent all his time with his teacher Ibrahim al-Nakhai. So much so he used to do the khidmah, he used to serve his teacher. So one time Ibrahim rahimahullah ta'ala told Hammad, hey Hammad, go. Get some food, right? So then he goes out to grab some food, gets in a basket. When he starts to come back to Ibrahim al-Nakha'i rahimahullah, Hamad's dad comes out, and he sees his son walking with some food. He's like, you're going out for lunch? Huh? What are you doing? And he gets so mad, and he throws the basket on the ground, and he destroys the food. So sad. So what happens is when Ibrahim al-Nakha'i rahimahullah passes away, many scholars come to Hamad's door, because they need someone to take over the seat of Ibrahim. So they come to his door at night time, and they knock on the door. And his dad, Hammad bin Abi Sulaiman, it's a very noble guy in Kufa. So he comes out and says, what do you guys need in this hour? He thinks, waha, they came to me. The father thinks, they came to me. MashaAllah, they want to ask me something. And then they're like, we don't need you. Can you move? Where's Hammad? And then the father says, I'll get him for you. And at that moment, the father realized something. He goes to Hammad and says, Hammad, this is because of the basket I threw down on the ground. Said that Allah Ta'ala honored you because you were serving your teacher. And I disrespect you and now look at this. Now you have a greater status than me. Allahu Akbar. Hamad bin Abi Sulaiman rahimahullah ta'ala, the caliber in fiqh in that time was massive. What are we talking about? Hamad would say, I met Ata ibn Rabah. He's the greatest student of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu said about Ata, he said that, why do people come to me to ask questions when Ata is with them? You know, this is the type of person Ata was. Do you understand what this person was to Hamad though? Hamad said, I met Ata, I met Tawus. Tawus was also a great student of Ibn Abbas. I met Mujahid, also a great student of Ibn Abbas. He said, I met all of them. But he said, you know what? But reality, he said, I'll tell you quite honestly, telling the people that are in front of him. He says, Sibyanukum a'namu minhum. He says, your children that study fiqh here have more knowledge than them. Big, big thing to say. He says, even the greatest students of Ibn Abbas pale in comparison to the fiqh that we have here. You can't compare it. In this environment, in this area, is where this boy named Nu'man bin Thabit, rahimahullah ta'ala, he starts to grow up in this great environment. Thabit was his father, Abu Hanifa's father. Who is Thabit? Thabit is someone who, when Abu Hanifa was born, he is a companion of Ali radiallahu anhu. So when he goes to meet Ali radiallahu anhu, he says, please make dua for my son. And then he gives him, and I tell you, this is what it says in the narration, faludaj. Everyone know what faludaj is? The dish? The sweet dish? No one needs to follow this? Yeah, everyone knows what faludaj is, right? Okay, mashallah. Okay, some people know faludaj. I can't even explain in English what it is. Like, how are you supposed to explain in English? Right? So he gives him the sweet dish, faludaj, which is also in the books. And he gives it to him and he makes dua for his son. They say Thabit, rahimahullah ta'ala, when he was trying to get married when he was in the age, the single age, right? He was someone who he was walking towards a certain area, and then he saw an apple on the ground. He was really hungry, so he actually jumped over the fence to eat from that apple. He took the bite from the apple, and he felt miserable after biting, and he realized that he just stole someone's property, a fallen apple. And they said the apple was kind of rotten, it wasn't even good, but he still felt miserable. The taqwa of this man. So he goes up to the owner and knocks on the door and says, "Oh, so-and-so, sir, I'm sorry, I ate the apple that fell down." And so the man said, "This is unacceptable. How dare you eat my apple? You have to marry my daughter now." There's a catch. No one would offer the daughter that easily, right? There's a catch. He said that my daughter is blind, she cannot. She is mute, she is deaf, and she cannot walk. She's blind, she's deaf, she's mute, and she cannot walk. And so Thabit is thinking hard. What did I get myself into? But the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it pushed him to go and say, "I have to get this man's forgiveness." And he said, "If this is what he wants, I'll do it." So he goes in, subhanAllah, and he goes to meet her and everything's going fine, whatever. He opens the door and he sees her. And subhanAllah, she can see. She can talk. She can hear. She can walk. Everything is there. And he said, "I'm so confused." He said, no, when my father meant that, he said that I've never seen anything haram. I never heard anything haram. I never spoken anything haram. And I never walked towards any haram." And subhanAllah, he's like, "Wow, mashallah." This is the mother of Sayyidina Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu. And this is Thabit rahimahullah ta'ala. These are his two parents, mashallah. Okay? Nu'man bin Thabit, his name is Nu'man. His name is Nu'man. Nu'man bin Thabit rahimahullah ta'ala is a person, you know, before he's known as Abu Hanifa. Right? He's just someone who, you know, he has his own craft. He's a businessman by trade. And so he grows up in an environment of Kufa. He memorizes Quran at a young age because all the kids memorize at a very young age. So all of them are basically Hafiz al-Quran, right, mashallah? And he's there and he's engaging, but he's not really interested in any of the deeni stuff. He's like, no, I have my business. His business is in the millions of dirhams and dinars. He's living the life when it comes to living in Kufa. He was a person who sold silk. And, you know, when it came to tailoring and clothing, this is what he was involved in. Mashallah, like warehouses, mashallah. This is what he was. He was his own warehouse, subhanAllah. And he was very invested in that. He didn't really have time. He's like, "I don't really want to deal with this other stuff." So then one great muhaddith, his name is Sha'abi rahimahullah ta'ala. Sha'abi sees him. Sha'abi looks at him and says, "Oh boy, come here." And then Abu Hanifa comes and says, and Sha'abi says that, "You look like a very intelligent person. Who do you study with?" He said, "Well, I don't study with anyone. I'm engaged in business." He said, "Wow, a guy like you, you look so intelligent. You know, you should spend your time learning some deen." And so Abu Hanifa hears this and he gets so inspired. He says, "You know what? I want to go learn deen." And so that's when his life changed. This is from a single word of muhaddith. Just one word, good word, mashallah, changed his life. So Abu Hanifa starts to go towards the masajid now and starts to look for places where he can learn. So now he sees the gatherings. Okay, now mind you, okay, although fiqh is very important in Kufa, who likes to study fiqh? Quite honestly, if we had a fiqh class, I think like two people would come, and then by week three, I would be by myself. Yeah? You know, fiqh is very hard, it's very dry. It's a very dry topic, and this is halal, and this is haram, and this is not jais, and your wife becomes divorced if you say this word and that word, and then you can get her back by saying this word, and this stuff, you know, and people are like, "Well, what are we going to do with this?" You know, it's a very hard topic to get into. So the gathering of fiqh is very small. So Abu Hanifa enters the masjid, he sees some people studying hadith, some people studying fiqh, and then he sees aqidah. Oh man, belief, you know? People are fighting, and this person's a kafir, and this person's a murtad, and this person's a deviant. Oh man, that's the juicy stuff, right? So that's the stuff I want to get into. I want to call everybody kafir and everything. So Imam Hanifa actually sits down in those gatherings. They have the big gatherings, right? If I start calling people deviant from the minbar, people are like, "Yo, this imam is what's up?" You know? Then people start coming to the khutbahs and stuff, mashallah. So the thing is that, but it's not what deen is about, unfortunately. That's really what it is. Unfortunately, mashallah. Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, sits in those gatherings. In a couple of days, a short amount of time, he becomes such an expert because his brain is so sharp. So he's able to now lead the gatherings by himself, mashallah. In a very short amount of time, he becomes a master of aqidah. Kalam. People used to know him like, "Oh, that's Abu Hanifa. That's Abu Hanifa. Look at him. This man, he knows everything about beliefs. He knows how to refute these people and these people." His debates are very well known in the books. I don't have enough time to go through the debates. You think I started early because, you know, I have really way too much to say. Imam Hanifa, he had so many debates with different groups. He used to refute everybody. He used to be so good at that people stopped debating with him because they're so scared of him. He used to be so good at these things, and so one day it happens while he's learning. And mind you, he's only about 17 years old. Subhanallah. 17 years old, he's still doing this type of gathering. He's 23 years old. Very young age, mashallah. He's sitting in the gathering one time and he's teaching people about aqidah and beliefs and stuff. And then one lady comes up and says, Abu Hanifa, mashallah, you have a very big gathering. Could you let me know about this certain issue of divorce? And Abu Hanifa looks at her and is like, oh man, where is the Mufti Saab? Alright, so he starts to look around and he starts to say, I'm sorry, sister, I can't answer this question. And then he looks around and he says, oh, Hamad is there. He says, go to the gathering of Sheikh Hamad. Go there, get the answer from him, and then when you have the answer, come back to me. Okay? Come back to me. So then she goes there, she gets the answer, Hamad answers it very quickly. It's a very small gathering, right? Hamad is a very small gathering. And then he comes back to Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala, and then he says, Abu Hanifa, this is the answer. And then she starts to yell at him, saying that how big of a gathering you have, but you don't even know basic fiqh. And this is the second time Abu Hanifa was guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he picked up his sandals and he brought it to the gathering of Muhammad and says, I'm going to sit here for the rest of my time here, inshallah ta'ala. So he sits with Hamad, rahimullah, he sits with Hamad. Hamad becomes his official teacher. For the next 17 years, he studies with Hamad. He's 23, for the next 17 years, he studies with Hamad. He says that, and this is the level of adab that he had, okay? I already told you about Hamad, rahimullah, that he used to serve his teacher Ibrahim Nakhai. Same thing with Abu Hanifa, rahimullah, used to serve Hamad. The sister of Hamad used to say that we used to see Abu Hanifa always tending to our goats, taking care of the wheat, taking care of everything, making sure that the ustaz is always okay to teach. He used to be taking care of everything. But he used to do this. Abu Hanifa was also smart. So he used to see that people used to come to the door of Hamad for questions. He said, no, come here. I'll answer your question. He's like, so because he's trying to get experience and teach, you know, learn how to teach well. So the man used to come and Abu Hanifa would answer the question for him, whatever the question was. And then there would be like 10, 15 people in the day. And Hamad would be like, no one came today. So then Abu Hanifa would go and say, oh Hamad, oh Ustazji, I answered all the questions. Can you check my question answers? You know, and Abu Hanifa, for every person, used to tell him to wait outside. Because he didn't want to give the wrong answer, right? So he used to say, wait outside. And then he would go inside and say, Hamad, I answered these questions. Can you tell me what the answer is? He says, well, we heard it like this. This is our opinion and this are these things, right? So Abu Hanifa would hear it. He'd become so happy and he would go back and say, actually the answer is this. You know, and he used to get experience learning how to answer questions like so. And he becomes such a master at it, so good at answering questions because of this, you know, constant. And this is how it used to be. Hamad used to have all his beginners on the left side of the gathering. If you were a beginner, you weren't allowed to sit in the right or in the front. So they would sit there. And there, in our time, what do? We have exams after 3 months, 4 months, you know, a certain amount of time goes by and then we have an exam. Maybe a yearly exam sometimes. In college, forget about it, man. They don't even know how to teach. They don't know how to teach, number one. They don't know how to test, number two. Okay, both of these things are broken. In their time, what was the test? That every day, whatever the teacher taught you, next day you had to tell him what he taught you the last day. Okay? This was so well kept that Qatada, rahimullah, Qatada is a great scholar. When he used to sit with his teacher, Qatada, Sa'id al-Musayyib, he used to sit with Sa'id. Qatada would come and Sa'id would be giving him things every single day. And he would never test him. And then after a while, he was like, Qatada, I talked to you about a lot of stuff. Do you even remember anything I taught you? And then he said, Ustaji, I remember from day one. And then he said, on the first day you taught me this, this, and this. On the second day you taught me this, this, and this. On the third day you taught me this, this, and this. And every day he told him everything that he taught him. Okay? Hamad used to ask everyone the next day, what do you remember? And so one person would answer right, one person would answer right. Abu Hanifa would answer everything accurately the same way Hamad would say it, he would say it the same way. So Hamad saw this and said, Abu Hanifa, you sit in the front. No one is allowed to take his spot in the class. Abu Hanifa sits there. So he used to serve Al-Hamad. He used to sit there. And he loved this ustad so much, subhanAllah, that even he said, Imam Hanifa said, for 17 years, as long as Hamad was alive, I never even extended my feet towards the house of my teacher. He said, I'm at home, and I'm going to stick out my feet. He said, I figured out where my teacher lives, 7 streets away, and I never even extended my feet towards his house, subhanAllah. This is a level of adab that he had, mashallah. You think they get it from just little things, just learning? They learn it because of their love and appreciation for the teachers. So after 2 years, Imam Hanifa gets such an ability in fiqh. And now he's thinking, maybe I should start my own gathering. So alhamdulillah, what happens is, when he's sitting in the Hamad's gathering, one day Hamad has to go. And they said, Abu Hanifa, you're the best student here. How about you lead the gathering now? So Abu Hanifa's sister for the gathering. And questions come in, right? Questions come in all day, every day, right? And so Hamad had to go and he went for some time. And Abu Hanifa started to record all the questions that he was answering. Altogether, he answered about 60 questions. After answering about 60 questions, Hamad comes back and he says, oh, Sheikh, I answered these questions. Oh, you said Abu Hanifa, 40 of them you got right, 20 of them you got wrong. So Abu Hanifa said, from that moment I knew I cannot leave this person's side. I have to stay with him for the entire time. So the next 15 years he stays with him, mashallah. At that time, you know, after he does the khidmah of his ustaz, he starts service of ustaz, all these things he's doing, mashallah, he doesn't say, I only can learn fiqh. He says, you know what, I have to also learn hadith. Hadith is a very big field. You cannot get anywhere in Islam without studying hadith as well. So then he goes and looks for teachers in hadith. MashaAllah, Kufa has loads of them, right? We just talked about them. And Sha'abi from before we talked about. Sha'abi was someone, Allahumma salli Muhammad, that the Sahaba radiallahu anhu look, that Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, when he saw Sha'abi talking about Sira, you know, Sira, we talk about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Ibn Umar would see him, he would say, wow, this guy knows more Sira than I do. A Sahabi saying that this guy, Sha'abi, knows more Sira than I do. Right? Sha'abi was extraordinary. He used to sit with him in hadith. Simak bin Harb was someone who saw 80 companions. Muharib ibn Dithar was someone who saw Ibn Umar and Jabir. Amash was one of the greatest students of Anas ibn Malik. And Qatada rahimullah was also a great scholar of hadith. So Abu Hanifa used to learn from all these guys. When he was learning from Qatada, when Qatada first came into the area of Kufa, it's a really funny story. Qatada comes in and he's a great student of Ibn Abbas, great Mufassir and everything. Abu Hanifa comes in kind of like a, you know, just regular guy. He's just a student right now. Comes in and says, Oh, Shaykh, mashallah, you seem very well known in a lot of fields of Islam. Qatada says, yes, I am. You know? And he said, can I ask you some questions? You know it's about to go bad right now. So he goes and says, yeah, go ahead, ask a question. He said, okay, my question is, a woman married a man, and you know if any question starts with that, it's gonna go off the rail real quick. So he says, a woman married a man, and then the man leaves for a couple of years, and then the wife doesn't know where he went, and so she marries another person, then she has a child with the second person, and now the first husband comes back. So Abu Hanifa says, now which one made the wife commit zina? Is it both? He's asking this question. Qatada said, sir, did this question even arrive? Did anyone actually go through this mas'ala? Abu Hanifa said, no. But the ulama should be ready. they should be ready. Qatada said, that's not my field. Fiqh is not my field. Give me tafsir. Tafsir. Qatada is known in tafsir. Give me tafsir. So then Abu Hanifa said, okay, fine. I have a question in tafsir too. He said, my question is, that when it comes to, you know, Sulaiman alayhi salam, he grabbed the throne of Bilqis, he brought it, and there were two people in the gathering. There was a jinn, and there was a guy who knew, he had some knowledge from Allah. He said, what was the knowledge from Allah that he knew? And the Qatada said, it is the Ismul Azam, it's the greatest name of Allah. When he said it, the throne appeared right in front of Sulaiman alayhi salam. You know, he said the name of Allah, and then it came right in front of Sulaiman alayhi salam. Now Abu Hanifa said, so did Sulaiman alayhi salam not know the name? And then Qatada said, probably not. He says, so is someone smarter than a Nabi? And the Qatada is like, don't ask me this question. This is something. And then he said, alright, no, that's not my field. He's like, okay, ask me about Aqidah, ask me about beliefs. Oh, this is not the right one. This is definitely not the right. Up to Abu Hanifa, you're going to ask about beliefs. So Abu Hanifa said, are you a believer? And the Qatada goes and says, what an obnoxious question. This is such an obnoxious question. But Imam Hanifa is trying to correct something here. He's not just asking because he's asking, he just wants to correct something. People, what did they say? I'm a believer, inshallah. People say, if Allah wills, I'm a believer. Hanifa, this type of answer is not a correct answer. Why is it not a correct answer? Because if you have doubt about your iman, how can you be a mu'min? You know, you have to say, I am a believer. That's what you are right now. So Hanifa, when Qatada answers, he says, I'm a mu'min, inshallah. I'm a believer, inshallah. Hanifa says, if a person has doubt about their iman, are they really a Muslim? And Qatada says, so how should I answer? He says, you should answer how Ibrahim alayhi salam answered in the Quran. When Allah asked, oh Ibrahim, awalam tu'min, don't you believe? Qala bala. He said, of course I believe. He says, well, shouldn't we answer like Ibrahim? So Qatada got up and left so angrily. So, you know, and then subhanAllah, Imam Hanifa comes back as a student of his. Right? And they all start to notice something very special about Imam Hanifa. Qatada noticed it. Shu'aba rahimullah used to say, when Abu Hanifa used to sit in the gathering, he'd say that, I know this like how the sun comes up every day. That knowledge and Abu Hanifa are like twins. These two people are very special. And they, you know, Yahya ibn Ma'in rahimullah ta'ala would love Imam Hanifa. Yahya ibn Ma'in is one of the strongest criticizers of hadith, of narrators. He's someone that used to follow Imam Hanifa's madhab. He loved him so much. Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahimullah, a great scholar of hadith as well. Yahya ibn Ma'in, teacher of Bukhari. Abdullah ibn Mubarak, you find his hadith narrated in Bukhari. And so Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahimullah would also love Imam Hanifa so much, he would follow his madhab to the T. Amash rahimullah was someone who was also there. Amash was someone who was a hadith scholar. And he would see that people would come and ask fiqh questions. And whenever there would be a fiqh question, he would say, where's Abu Hanifa? Bring Abu Hanifa here. Answer the question, Abu Hanifa. And Abu Hanifa would answer the question. And then Amas would say, where do you learn that from? And Abu Hanifa says, from the hadith that you narrated to us. And so بِمَا حَدَّثَّنِي عَنْ فُلَانَ عَنْ فُلَانَ وَبِمَا حَدَّثَّنِي عَنْ فُلَانَ فُلَانَ what you narrate to me from so-and-so, what you narrate from so-and-so, this is where I got the narration, the answer from. And now Amas was so amazed, he said, oh Abu Hanifa, really you jurists are the doctors and we are the physicians, we are the pharmacists. That we have the medicine but we don't know where to give it. And you're the doctor, you know where to give it to. That's what they understood about him. So he learns from 90 or so within Kufa. He learns from 4,000 in total. Okay, and you're thinking that, wow, that's a lot of teachers. In their time, you can find a good number of scholars who used to study like that. So hadith, he used to know so many. To the level that he reached is that you have to reach the level called ijtihad. Ijtihad is a level in which a scholar is now able to give his own opinion on deen. Okay, and many people like to comment about deen in our modern times. Many people do. Feminists, liberalists, atheists, different people like to comment about deen. You know what level you need to have in terms of hadith before you start commenting, giving your own opinion? Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimahullah, one person came to him and said, oh Imam Ahmad, how many hadiths do we need to know before we can give fatwa? He said, someone said, should it be like 100,000? Imam Ahmad said, no, 100,000 is not enough. He said, 200,000? He said, no, 200,000 is not enough. He said, 300,000? He said, no, no. 400,000? No, no. 500,000? He says, just about. That seems quite accurate. Imam Hanifa learned so many hadiths, mashallah, and he has such a strict condition that even Bukhari doesn't have. Bukhari has conditions to accept hadith, right? That's why it's sahih. Imam Abu Hanifa's condition was even stricter than Imam Bukhari's. Imam Hanifa used to say that if you didn't memorize the hadith from the first time you heard it, then I don't consider that you memorized the hadith. I will not take hadith from you. If you didn't memorize it from the first time you heard it, what do people do when they forget? They review their books. Imam Hanifa said, if you need to review, that means there's something wrong with your taqwa. I'm not taking your hadith then. This is the type of man we're talking about that's learning from 4,000 teachers. And he has 500 something thousand hadiths with him. Okay, this is an extraordinary person. And so he goes to Atta in Mecca. And this is why Abu Hanifa has a very short chain in hadith. Many people have three people in between. Imam Bukhari's shortest hadith in his book are 21 hadiths, which are three people between him and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. For example, I narrate from Yusuf, who narrates from Abdullah, who narrates from Abu Bakr, who narrates from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, three people in between. Me and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam here, right? For example, Imam Hanifa has many hadiths which are just two people in between. He has hadith which is Atta to Ibn Abbas to the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So he has very short hadith from Atta. He used to say, he's such an amazing person in Atta. He learned so many hadith from him. Misa ibn Kidam rahimullah was a great muhaddith at his time. He would see Abu Hanifa and he would say, we tried our best to. Misa ibn Kidam is an expert in hadith. He said, we tried to compete with Abu Hanifa. We tried to compete with him in taqwa. This man beat us in taqwa. We tried to compete with him in hadith. He beat us in hadith. And then we said, you know what, we'll try against him again in fiqh. And he said, وَبَلَغَ مِنَ الْمَكَانِ مَا تَرَى. He reached the space, the place where you see him today. So we have no chance against him. And with all that stuff I just mentioned about how great his status is and how much hadith he knows and all these things, he's also a tabi'i. What does a tabi'i mean? A person who is a companion of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Okay, this is by the consensus of the scholars. We're talking about Ibn Hajar, we're talking about Suyuti, we're talking about Nawawi, we're talking about great Shafi'i scholars, Hanbali scholars, Ibn Qudama, Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah ta'ala. You're talking about Maliki scholars. Everyone agrees that Imam Hanifa, this Malik is not a tabi'i. He's someone who studied from someone who studied from Sahaba. Shafi'i is not a tabi'i. Shafi'i studied from someone who studied from someone who studied from Sahaba. Ahmad bin Hanbal is also not a tabi'i. The only one who studied from Sahaba directly is Imam Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala. What did he see? He saw Anas radiallahu anhu. And what did it say in the narration? Ra'aytu Anasan yusalli. I saw Anas radiallahu anhu praying salah. Now mind you, if someone saw a sahabi praying salah, are you guys going to be like, wow, that was nice? What are you going to do when you see a sahabi pray? You're going to watch attentively, see how it is, watch the movements, everything. So Imam Hanifa would watch it so attentively, focus on him so much. And so this type of person, you think their salah is incorrect? Subhanallah. Right? And I explained this to many people. You know, inshallah, we'll talk about the Fatiha issue in a second. Because mashallah, we explained it to many of our Hanafi brothers about not reciting behind the imam. And they're like, oh no, but we still need to recite because we heard such and such a hadith. I say, subhanAllah, you know that your imam is a tabi'i, someone who saw a sahabi, and you're still doubting his prayer? You know? La ilaha illallah. You know, many people, unfortunately, from the Indian subcontinent, they see some people raise hands in salah, raf al yadain. It's an opinion, I'm not denying it. But they become so impressed by this, they end up leaving their own madhab. You know? It's very strange to me. It's very strange because if you have such a person, such high caliber, so many teachers, and the area of Kufa is known for fiqh, then why would you ever think that someone was greater than him? You know, I had many people in New York, by the way. I used to explain about Imam Hanifa's virtue and greatness. They would change madhabs. Because they're like, this person is much greater than our own Imam. SubhanAllah. This is just how it is. You know, at the age of 40, when Imam Hanifa reaches 40, Hammad rahimahullah ta'ala, he passes away. Now they're looking for a successor. They try their best to fill the spot of Hammad. No one is filling it. No one can fill it. So who do they find? Abu Hanifa rahimahullah says, take the seat of Hammad. Imam Hanifa starts to teach from there. And when he teaches and teaches and teaches, people start to note that Abu Hanifa is there. And now, I told the gathering was very small before. But people start to note this, that Abu Hanifa is sitting here and then he's teaching everyone. He used to perform Hajj. He was very famous. People don't know about how famous he was. He performed Hajj not 10 times, not 20 times, 55 times he went to Makkah, Medina. To learn Hadith, to learn whatever they had. Okay? And so the knowledge of Makkah and Medina are with Abu Hanifa. The knowledge of Kufa is with Abu Hanifa. People know about this man. Imam Malik rahimahullah would look at Abu Hanifa. He would sit with Malik, right? Imam Malik rahimahullah. And he would talk with Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala. And Imam Hanifa is 13 years his senior. He's a little older than him. So Malik would be so impressed and people would get so angry. He'd say, Malik, why are you sitting with that faqih guy? You know, why are you sitting with that guy? He doesn't talk about Hadith. Imam Malik said, yes, I'm sitting with this man. That if he wanted to prove the stone pillar was made out of gold, he could do it. This man is so impressive. Imam Malik, when he met Abu Hanifa, his understanding of fiqh changed. They said, Imam Malik, you look like you became Iraqi. Imam Malik, you no longer look like you're Madani. You look like you became Iraqi. He said, yes, araqtu li'anna Abu Hanifa rahimahullah ta'ala. Li'annahu faqih. He says, I became Iraqi because of Abu Hanifa. And because he is a true jurist. He's someone who's a true faqih. Someone who actually knows fiqh. He said that this is the type of person Abu Hanifa rahimahullah ta'ala was. So people started to come in and people, you know, he's so clever. Imam Hanifa is so clever, so smart. You know, people used to ask Abu Hanifa so many things, right? So one time, the wife of Mansur wasn't a great khalifa. The wife of Mansur, she gets really upset one time with her husband. Mansur is a zalim, straight up, he's an oppressor, like Hajjaj. Mansur is like that, very bad guy. So his wife is very angry at him, so they said, you know, let's go to marriage counseling. Where did you go? Imam Sahib, right? Imam Sahib's there. So Imam Hanifa's there. So they say, Abu Hanifa come. And Abu Hanifa comes in for manners, consultation, mashallah, and counseling, mashallah. So he comes in there, subhanAllah, and he says, what's the issue? Mansur says, I just want you to tell my wife how many women I can marry. How many women can I marry, you know? And Abu Hanifa says, you can marry four. And then he's like, do you hear that, wife? You know, you hear that? And then she goes and says, you know, she says, yes, I heard it. But Imam Hanifa says, but, and this is the thing that no one wants to hear. No man wants to hear this, right? But he says there's a condition here. He says that you have to be just. And if you're not just, it's not jayiz for you to marry any more than one. It's not permissible for you. If you can't handle it, then don't do it. If Mansur hears this, he becomes silent. Next thing you know, Abu Hanifa goes home. A servant comes back with 50,000 dirhams, a gift from the wife of Mansur. Says, Abu Hanifa, take this. This is a gift because she was so happy with your answer. And Abu Hanifa said, I didn't do it for that. Take the money back. Okay, he didn't want anything close to the rulers. He hated them so much. He's like, I don't want to be any scholar for dollar type of person. Nothing like that. I'm someone who does stuff for deen. He didn't need anyone to fund him. Ibn Hubayrah was another great zalim of his time. See, Ibn Hubayrah said, oh, Abu Hanifa, why don't you come visit me? Come and visit me. He said, what am I supposed to do? Right? If I'm happy with you, maybe you're trying to deceive me. If I'm angry at you, you're going to do something against me. I don't need your money and you can't touch mine. Why do I have to come visit you? You know? Abu Hanifa said, I don't need you, man. One time the Khawarij, which was a very angry group, a group that used to kill Muslims, they were Muslims themselves, but they used to kill Muslims. They would say, like, you're kafir for such and such such reasons, right? They would call every Muslim basically mushrik and start killing them. So they came inside the Masjid of Abu Hanifa one time, and they're all scared. Every student of his is terrified. Abu Hanifa said, calm down. We can handle the situation. He said, what do you guys want? He said, you're all mushrik to us. You're all kafir, and you all deserve to die, and all this stuff, you know? Very bad people. Abu Hanifa said, okay, that's fine. Can you read Surah Tawbah for me? Right, he says, can you read Surah Tawbah for me? He says, read this ayah. And the ayah basically said, and if any of the mushrikeen want to be sent home, right? He said, if any of the mushrikeen want to be sent home so they can learn the book of Allah, you have to take them home. The ayah is ayah number 5 of Surah Tawbah. Hanifa says, then isn't that what the Quran says? He says, so you call this mushrik, right? He's like, yeah, we did. So he said, so the Quran tells you to take us home and teach us the Quran. So then the Khawarij said, all right, he's right. They all picked them up, took them home, and brought them home safely. He's so smart. Someone was yelling at him. He's so patient too. Someone was yelling at him from the masjid to his house. And Imam Hanifa is not responding at all. I'm telling you, Imam Sahib problems are from the beginning. Okay? So someone's yelling at him hard, screaming, shouting, cursing, everything. And then Imam Hanifa's at his door. And Imam Hanifa is just listening. You know, it's just one ear out the other. Such a patient man. And then finally reaches the door and he says, oh, so-and-so. This is your last chance to yell at me. I'm going to open my door and close it. Whatever you have to say, just finish it right now. And I'm going to close the door. So the man, you know, this is the type of person he is. One time a person in his own gathering got up and started, you know, he started to say, Abu Hanifa answered this question. Abu Hanifa answered it. He said, Abu Hanifa, you're wrong. And so now everyone's silent. Quiet. And one person who's new to the gathering, he stood up and said, how dare you, you badbakht type of students. None of you even yelled at this person. He yelled at your teacher. What's wrong with you? And then Abu Hanifa said, sit down, stop. He's like, this is the way the gathering is. People are allowed to speak. And people are allowed to give their opinions. And if they disagree with me and they show my mistake, I'm happy about that. Sit down, you know? He's such a nice person, such a good person, such a kind person. Imam Hanifa himself used to say that I never cursed anyone, I never slandered anyone, I never backbit anyone, I never talked any bad about anyone. And so people around him used to say that. You know, one of his greatest, colleagues and people that was, you know, on the same level as him was Sufyan al-Thawri. Sufyan al-Thawri, when someone asked him and said, why does not curse anyone? He said, he's too smart. You think he wants to give his good deeds to anybody? You know, and unfortunately, I wish we were smart like that too, you know? SubhanAllah, we like to give our good deeds to everyone. One time someone was backbiting Abu Hanifa, and then he heard about it, he brought the mitai, right? I've mentioned this many times. He brought the sweets on a dish. He goes to the person's house, he knocks on the door, the guy comes out, and Abu Hanifa says, here, these are for you. He said, oh, Imam Sahib, what is this for? He said, well, you gave me your good deeds, I should at least give you some mitai. You know, I should give you some sweets. This is the type of person he was. And he was so gentle and nice to people, really. Wallahi, he was so nice to people. There was a neighbor that used to live right next to him, and the houses are very close, right? They're like one wall apart, like Lord Baron apartments, you know what I'm saying? You know, like one wall apart type of thing. And so you could hear everything on the other side. So Imam Hanifa would be praying, mashallah, tahajjud salah. Very dedicated salah. The guy on the other side is drinking, listening to music, doing whatever Allah knows best, right? And you know, Imam Hanifa would just be quiet, he would just pray his salah, do whatever he needs to do, do his adhkar. And he would hear sometimes this man reciting poetry. What did the poem say? He said that people are letting me go to waste. If they only knew about how great I was, the man is saying, the neighbor, he's drunk. He's like, people, they're letting me go to waste. If they only knew how great I was, they would take me out to battle with them, right? And so Abu Hanifa listens to these things. Every night is going. One time Abu Hanifa starts his salah. It's quiet. Nothing is happening. So then Imam Hanifa is getting worried. Next day happens, same thing. He doesn't hear anything. Then he goes to, and he asks people, he said, what happened to my neighbor? He said, oh, the police took him. Hanifa, he takes the quickest ride he can get, the most expensive ride he can get. He goes straight to the governor's house. And the governor, he goes and says, Imam Hanifa, why are you coming here? We will come to you. Imam Sahib, if you needed anything, we'll come to you. He said, no, you put my neighbor in jail. I want you to free him. Right? He's like, that wasn't right. You know, you didn't have any reason to do so. The police just picked him up and took him. You know, sometimes people are falling over on the street. He said, my neighbor just fell over the street. Why are you just going to take him like that? That's not right. So then Imam Hanifa goes to the jail and takes out his neighbor. And the neighbor looks at him and says, Abu Hanifa, what are you doing here? He said, I didn't want to let you go to waste. And that man, he made tawbah from that day. And this is the effect of good words and nice things that you say to people. People's lives will change. This person made tawbah from his drinking and everything. He became a student of Abu Hanifa and became a great jurist himself. This is the type of person he was. Incredibly smart, incredibly kind. But his mother hated his rulings. Abu Hanifa's mother did not like his rulings. The same mother I just mentioned before. She didn't like it. You know, like, you can be the greatest Mawlana Shaykh of Islam, but your mother is your mother. Right? So that's the thing. So then she never liked his rulings, but she liked the famous preachers, you know? The famous preachers, the YouTube Shaykhs. So she's like, I don't want your opinion, Abu, you know, Nu'man. Give me Shaykh this and Shaykh that, and I want this guy and this guy. You know, the guys I see on YouTube, you know? And then he goes and says, you know, he could say, Mom, I've been studying for like 17 years, beyond PhD, I've been doing this and this. He could say all these things. But, you know, he says, Mother, whoever you want to take your fatwas from, no problem, I'll take you to their door. So what happens is he goes to a couple of people's house. You know, he used to go back and forth. He used to be the messenger boy. He used to go to such and such famous preacher and knock on the door and say, my mother is asking for this opinion. He says, Abu Hanifa, you're there. You just answered the question. He said, no, my mother asked your opinion. And sometimes the guy wouldn't know the answer. So Abu Hanifa would say, I think the answer is this. And the guy would say, well, then that's my opinion too. So, okay, I'll take it back. And he used to bring it. And one time his mother said, all right, Norman, give me your opinion on this issue. Abu Hanifa gives his opinion. She goes and says, nah, I don't like it. Bring me to another YouTube Sheikh. And then they go. They all walk together to that YouTube Sheikh's house. And they go to him and they say, oh, YouTube Sheikh, my mother asked this question. And then she goes, and then he says, I don't know the answer. He goes, Abu Hanifa, I don't know the answer. And Abu Hanifa, and then he asks, like, Abu Hanifa, what's the answer? And Abu Hanifa, in front of his mother and everything, he says, the answer is this. And the man says, Auntie, the answer is this. And she's happy and she goes. Such a humble person. Never cursed, never slandered, never hurt anyone, never offended anyone. He wasn't about that. You know, people used to say things to him, you know, really rude things. And he used to take them in such ajeeb ways. One person in his gathering said, oh, Imam Hanifa, have taqwa when you give fatwa. Have taqwa when you give fatwa. Have fear of Allah Ta'ala when you give fatwa. And he started to cry so much. He said, wallahi, if it wasn't for the taqwa of Allah that Allah would ask me about my knowledge, I wouldn't even give fatwa. You know? Imam Hanifa, one time he couldn't get an answer for something. And he said, this is probably because of the sins I committed. And so he started to make tawbah to Allah and crying to Allah. When Fudail is a great sheikh of his time in terms of tasawwuf and dhikr and everything. And when they went to Fudail and told him Abu Hanifa said this, he started to cry. He said, Imam Hanifa has so few, you know, these people have so few sins that they can count them on their fingers. So whenever an issue happens, they immediately blame their sins. You and I are drowning in sins, yet we still don't realize when Allah is trying to wake us up. You know, this is how we are. We're getting musibah after musibah, yet we don't realize it's because of our sins. Imam Hanifa was this type of person, and his piety was beyond, is really beyond. One time he was standing in salah, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهُ غَافِرًا عَمَّا يَعْمَلُ الظَّالِمُونَ He would be standing in that salah, engaged in that prayer, and he would be stuck on this one ayah of the Quran the entire night crying, saying, Allah Ta'ala says, don't ever think that Allah Ta'ala is negligent about what the oppressors do. And Imam Hanifa is saying, this ayah is talking about me, and he starts to cry. One time the Imam in salah, he recites Zilzal, Surah Zilzal, إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ We heard this a million times. Right, someone is waiting for him and he says, I was watching Abu Hanifa the whole night. He was sitting there just thinking about that one ayah, and he says, Ya Allah, Nu'man is here. Ya Allah, the same one that weighs every sin and weighs every good deed. Ya Allah, please don't put Nu'man in the hellfire. Talk about himself. This type of person he was. He would cry over one ayah of the Quran just thinking about one ayah. And you know, one small boy was walking by and he said, Oh Abu Hanifa, fear Allah. A little boy said, Oh Abu Hanifa, fear Allah. Abu Hanifa fainted. He fainted, and then they woke him up and said, Abu Hanifa, what happened? He said, a small boy said something. They said, why are you taking the small boy's word so serious? He probably was just joking. Little kids mess around like that all the time, right? They just come up and annoy you and stuff like that. You know, he said, no. He said, maybe Allah was telling me something through the boy. This is the type of person he was. You know, and you know, he would say things like, you know, people used to talk about, you know, they would say, may Allah grant us Jannah. He would say, like, who are we to ask for Jannah? You know, it would be enough if Allah didn't punish us. You know, and this is the way Sahaba used to understand it. Many people, they ask for Jannah like we own it. Mm. And we deserve it like that. You know, Sahaba were like, what? That I wish I was a blade of grass that were cut. You know, I don't even want to deal with Hisab. No one even wants to come on the day of judgment. Abu Hanifa had the same understanding. I'm not saying don't ask for Jannah. I'm just saying that sometimes when we ask, we're demanding. You know, someone kept saying, you know, mashallah, Imam, I remember this the other day. Someone said, Mawlana Sahib, mashallah, the dhikr you gave me worked. I said, worked. You know, I was thinking in my head, I didn't say it out loud to him because I don't want to yell at the guy. I was like, it always works. What are you talking about? Just because you didn't see the effect of the dhikr doesn't mean anything. I don't care if you see the effect or not, Allah Ta'ala answers you. This is a lack of yaqeen. We don't realize that Allah Ta'ala answers every dua we make. And people are like, oh, it worked. I was like, it worked. La ilaha illallah. It always works. So he was so pious, he was so honest, he was so great in everything, mashallah. But you weren't here to learn about the piety of Abu Hanifa. You're here to understand the fiqh of Abu Hanifa. Al-Zari is someone who came. He came from the area of Sham. He comes and he meets Abu Hanifa in Hajj. He says, Abu Hanifa, I don't know why the people of Iraq, they don't do Raf al-Yadain. What's wrong? They don't raise their hands in Salah, in Ruku after Ruku. He says, I narrated a hadith. Al-Zari says, An al-Zuhri, An Salim, An ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. He says, I narrated a hadith from Zuhri, from Salim, from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, that the Prophet used to raise his hands between, you know, from going to Ruku and coming out of Ruku. Abu Hanifa listens to this and says, well, I narrated a hadith too. He says, I narrated a hadith from Hamad, from Ibrahim al-Nakhai, from Alqama, from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, that the Prophet never raised his hands after the first time in Salah. And then Al-Zari says, if you count my number, I have three people. And if you count your number, you have four people. My chain is shorter than yours. Imam Hanifa says, that's great, that's fine. I have people who are greater in fiqh than yours. Hamad is greater than Zuhri. Ibrahim al-Aqama greater than Sadim. Who's Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, a boy who, you know, a young boy at the time when the Prophet passed away, versus Ibn Mas'ud, a man, an adult, from the beginning of Islam. He says, my hadith is stronger than yours because of the narrators are narrating it. You think Ibn Mas'ud doesn't know how the Prophet prayed? You know? And he would explain it. He would say that there are hadiths that would show that the Prophet used to make make roughly a day during sajda. Muftirul Amin Sahib Dhamma Barakandu would mention it so many times. So there were hadiths which the Prophet would make, he raised his hands between sajdas. But do you see anyone ever do it between sajdas? No. And in that hadith, it also says the Prophet min kulli khaftin wa raf'in. It's hadith of Bukhari. That the Prophet used to do rafi yadain every time he would go up and down. Meaning the entire prayer he'd be doing rafi yadain. And yet you have hadiths on this, then you have hadiths on ruku', and you have hadiths that have nothing at all. So if Abu Hanifa said, here's the timeline. Since in the beginning of Islam, the Prophet used to do it all the time. right, to show the movement of Islam, the honor of Islam. Later on, the Prophet ﷺ, he limited it only to ruku'ah. And later on, at the end, what did the Prophet ﷺ do? He didn't do it at all. And who saw that prayer? Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Does that make sense? So he used to answer like this, very smart of answers. And so the ulama noticed this about him and they respected him for these things. And so he saw a number of problems in his time. He saw problems in not only fiqh, he saw it in aqidah. So what did Abu Hanifa do in terms of beliefs? He saw all the problems in his time and Abu Hanifa said, you know what, I'm going to solve every one of these problems. And he, mashallah, he does a great effort to do so. The issue in aqidah is what? That people are having false beliefs and wrong beliefs. So Abu Hanifa, he writes books on aqidah, he writes books on beliefs. He writes Fiqh al-Akbar, the Fiqh al-Akbar book. Imam Hanifa thought everything was fiqh. So he called aqidah, the study of beliefs, to be the greatest fiqh. So he said Fiqh al-Akbar is one book he wrote. Fiqh al-Absar is another book he wrote. He wrote two books on aqidah. And the knowledge of aqidah that he had, he spread it to his students, who spread it to their students, to spread it to a man named Imam Tahawi. Imam Tahawi has a very famous aqidah book that every madrasa all over the world, I'm not even talking about our madrasas, I'm talking about every madrasa that even teaches Islam, everyone teaches Aqidah Tahawiyah. How does Imam Tahawi start the book? He said, this is the bayan, the explanation of the Aqidah of Imam Abu Hanifa. Everyone in the world, name it, Salafi, Shafari, Balati, whatever, you name every group. Everyone studies Tahawiyah. And who does he say that this Aqidah is? Abu Hanifa's Aqidah. He said, whatever he taught is the right belief of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And we talked about his study of Hadith. What did Abu Hanifa do? He said, from the 500,000 Hadith he knew, he said 40,000 he chose from them. From the 40,000 he chose from them, he said, I'm going to choose a select amount of hadith that we can use for practice of fiqh. And he called that book Kitab al-Asar. This Kitab al-Asar of Imam Hanifa rahimahullah is narrated by 17 of his students. Kitab al-Asar is a book that Mufti Ruhul Amin Sahib in 4th year of Alim course would make sure we all studied. Okay? His students were also people that narrated his own book. And there are students that also have their own hadith books. One of his famous students is Imam Muhammad rahimahullah. Imam Muhammad has a Muwatta. There's a Muwatta Malik and a Muwatta Muhammad. Muwatta Malik is the book that Imam Malik wrote on a hadith. Muwatta Muhammad is his book that he learned from Imam Malik and he added a couple of hadith to. You know? So Mufti Ruhul Amin Sahib would make sure that we studied every book on the Hanafi Madhab within the madrasa syllabus. Fourth year will be Kitab al-Asar, fifth year will be Muwatta Muhammad, mashallah. Mufti Ruhul Amin Sahib was very diligent about this, making sure that we knew that at the end that the Hanafi Madhab didn't talk without hadith. People tell you that we don't study hadith, we don't follow hadith. Listen, man, we talk too many hadith. The Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam reciting every day is 500 to 1,000. Because why? Because of how many hadiths we're reading in a day. One time, Mufti Ruhul Amin Sahib in class, in Dars, read 250 hadiths by himself. To us. Okay, we're dying by the end of it. You know, like, and that was literally within 1 hour. There's so much barakah in that study. If you go to a madrasa and see when they teach hadith, how much respect they have for the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. How much adab. Imam Malik, rahimahullah, would be so sensitive. He would even like that you turn the page too hard. You get so upset if you turn the page hard. Imam Shafi'i said we used to be so careful not to turn the page too hard in front of Imam Malik rahimullah. And you know what you find is that Imam Malik rahimullah one time was sitting so still in the classroom, and you know they saw that his face was turning red and bluish, and he was looking like he was in pain. And they noticed this, and they waited till after the class is over because Imam Malik said, "Sit down, don't come near me." And then they finished the class, and then they went to Imam Malik and said, he told them, "Look at my back. There might be something on my back," and they see that there's a scorpion on his back. It stung him about 17 times. And they said, it's a lot. Imam Malik rahimullah sees it, you know, they said, Hazrat, you could have just told us to get up. We would have taken it off. And we said, no, it's disrespect to the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. SubhanAllah. You know, people listen to hadith these days without any care. Oh, another one. Oh, another one. Oh, it's the same one. Who cares? If it's the love of my if it's the words of my beloved, I'll read it a million times. How many times do you think I've read the hadith? You know, I was wondering about Mufti Ramin Sahib. I was like, he probably heard this hadith a million, billion. Allah knows how many times he heard it. But ustaz would never, never disrespect the hadith of the Prophet, ever. He'd be so attentive when he used to teach, mashallah. He would never give explanation of the hadith. He said, if you want the explanation, go and look in a book. He said, read the hadith of the Prophet. This is how he was, mashallah. So in any case, it's about Abu Hanifa. His main efforts are in fiqh. So Abu Hanifa, rahimullah, he noticed in his time that people are giving fatwas. A lot of fatwas are going out, but nothing's being organized. Nothing's being organized. We need some organization. We don't have any chapter titles. There's no Kitab al-Salah, Kitab al-Tahara, Kitab al-Hajj, none of that. We need some chapter titles. We also need someone to write down this fiqh. No one is writing it down. Everyone's just saying it, right? You know, in their time, madhab, how many madhabs do we have? Four. In their time, they have thousands. They have thousands. Because of how many scholars are on that level that can give opinion in deen, you know? But the thing is that a lot of the scholars, they didn't organize their fiqh in a good way. The students didn't, spread the knowledge that they learned. Or the fact that, you know, it just, the system wasn't so good. They didn't have every answer for every single issue, you know? So there was only four of them which survived, which is the four that we have right now. These are the four ones that have everything, you know, jam-packed in one place. Who's the first one to start the madhab process? It's Abu Hanifa rahimullah. He says, we need chapter titles. Kitab al-Tahara, Kitab al-Salah, Kitab al-Hajj, Kitab al-Sawm, Kitab al-Zakah, all these chapter titles we need. Okay? And he says, write them down. He says, write down everything. And he said, I'm not going to give my opinion and you write it down. Okay? This is how the Maliki madhab is, Shafi'i madhab is, Hanbali madhab is what? One scholar said it and then everyone wrote down his opinions. What did Imam Hanifa do? Imam Hanifa said, I want 40 of our greatest scholars in Kufa to sit together. 40 of our greatest scholars of Kufa to sit together. When we all sit together, we're going to come down and we're going to discuss the issues one by one after the other, one after the other. And we're going to discuss these issues and then we're going to talk about them. And unless we all agree on the issue, we're not writing it down in the book. Okay? He said, if everyone agrees, it's going in the book. If no one agrees, then we're gonna have to settle the matter. So they used to discuss and discuss and discuss. For 3 days, they used to discuss. And then finally, after those 3 days, that process, then they would write it down. Imam Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala, he would see that there was one person missing in the gathering. He said, they discussed the issue. Said that don't put it in the book until Afia, the man named Afia, so until Afia comes. When Afia came, then he said, Afia, what's your opinion? Afia said, I disagree. The Imam Hanifa said, don't put it down in the book. You know, this is how careful he was. Hundreds and thousands of masail in such a long time he's reading. You know, and they're not small scholars. Waqi' rahimullah, one time someone said in front of Waqi', who's a great teacher of Imam Shafi'i, he says, Waqi' akhta Abu Hanifa. Abu Hanifa made mistakes. Waqi' said, kayfa yukhti'u? How is he going to make mistakes? How dare you say that? Waqi' was a very strong follower of Abu Hanifa rahimullah, the teacher of Imam Shafi'i. He said, كَيْفَ يَقْدِرُ أَبُو حَنِيفَ يُخْطِيهُ? How could Abu Hanifa make mistakes? وَمَعْهُ مِثْلَ أَبُو يُوسُفُ وَزُفَرَ فِي قِيَاسِهِمَا. When he has Imam Abu Yusuf and Imam Zufar in the way they can make analogies, I mean, you know, understanding of fiqh. وَمِثْلُ يَحْيَى بْنِ أَبِي زَيْدَةَ وَحَبْسِ بْنِ غِيَاسِ وَحَبَّأَنْ وَمِنْدِلْ فِي حِفْظِهِمُ الْحَدِيثِ. How could he make mistakes when you have such and such scholars who know hadith? وَحَبْسِ بْنِ غِيَاسِ وَالْقَاسِ بْنِ مَعَنْ فِي مَعْرِفَةِ بِاللُّغَةِ وَالْعَرَبِيَةِ. And he has these scholars who know Arabic. وَدَاوِلَ الطَّائِ وَفُضَيْلِ بْنِ عِيَاذٍ فِي زُهْدِهِمَا. And he has these scholars in terms of taqwa and piety. You think he's going to make mistakes with these people? Hadith, fiqh, Arabic, everything is in that gathering, subhanAllah. So he brings everyone together and they start to publish booklets. Booklets on tahara, booklets on purity. How many followed the wudu? How many followed the this? How many this and that? Everything is compiled in there. And 40 scholars come together, ruling after ruling, they would discuss. They come out with, on the conservative estimate, the low balling of this number of the rulings they made was 83,000 rulings. 83,000 rulings. The high balling is in the millions. Okay? These books that he used to make, these pamphlets he used to make, scholars used to have them as cheat books for themselves. Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah, people used to see him cheating from Abu Hanifa's books. They used to say, he's giving fatwa, how's he giving fatwa? Abu Hanifa's book is there. This is how the people used to give rulings, because they saw Abu Hanifa writing down everything. When Imam Hanifa goes to talk to Imam Malik, rahimahullah, say, Malik, this is what I'm doing. Imam Malik, he thinks about it, he's like, wow, that's a good idea. What does Imam Malik do? He makes his own Muwatta Malik on the same way Abu Hanifa made his books on fiqh. The same order he has is the same order Imam Malik's Muwatta, rahimullah ta'ala. So the same things happen there. And we find that subhanAllah, and we don't have enough time. I'll cover one issue of reciting behind the imam since I mentioned in the beginning. And I really want to wrap it up because we have 10 minutes, mashallah. You thought this program was going to be short. I told you, it's not going to be short. Okay? At least, alhamdulillah, no one is sleeping from my eyes here, mashallah. May Allah to reward you. Okay? So the thing is that reciting behind the imam, people think that the Hanafis don't care about Fatiha. Oh, they don't care about Fatiha. Okay, what is Fatiha in the madhab? What happens if you miss Fatiha? What is it? Sunnah, fard, wajib, what is it? It's wajib. It's wajib, right? It's not a sunnah, it's something important. If you miss a wajib, what happens? You have to make sajda sahu. And if you miss it intentionally, your namaz is broken. Okay, understand, Fatiha is important. I'm not saying it's not important. But Hanifa said that there's a problem here. What is the problem? You're narrating the hadith of Fatiha. La salata illa bi fatihatil kitab. There's no salah except with reciting Fatiha. He said, I agree with that. But there are other hadiths too from the Prophet ﷺ which said what? إِنَّمَا الْجُوَعِلَ الْإِمَامُ لِيُؤْتَمَّ بِهِ فَإِذَا كَبَّرَ فَكَبِّرُ وَإِذَا قَرَى فَأَنصِتُ. Imam Hanifa says, the hadith of Sahih Muslim, by the way. We study in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ said that the Imam has been made so that he could be followed. When he makes takbir, you say Allahu Akbar. And when he's reciting, you should stay silent. Imam Hanifa said, what are we going to do about this hadith? What else are we going to do? There's another hadith too. The Prophet ﷺ said, and this is a hadith that Imam Hanifa narrates himself from his own chain. He says, "Man kana lahu imam, fa qira'atul imam lahu qira'atun." He says, whoever has an imam, the qira'ah of the imam is his qira'ah. The recitation of the imam is his own recitation. So what about that one? Are we going to take one hadith and ignore another one? Are we just going to accept one and reject another one? Is that the way we want to deal with the words of the Prophet ﷺ? So he sees legitimately there's a problem here. And these are authentic hadiths. On both sides are authentic hadiths. No one says not authentic hadiths. The problem is, how do you put them together? And this is the genius of Abu Hanifa. The genius of Abu Hanifa says that when the Prophet ﷺ said you have to recite Surah Al-Fatiha, he says when you're imam, you recite Fatiha. And when you're praying by yourself, you recite Fatiha. He said this is two different situations. The hadiths are referring to two different situations. He says when you're behind the imam, that's when you're supposed to stay silent, because that's when the Prophet ﷺ said that. Make sense? And he said that if the imam is reciting for everyone, then you don't have to recite in Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha. Now subhanAllah, for new Muslims, by the way, this is one of the easiest things. One of the most difficult things for new Muslims is what? Teach them Fatiha, they're never going to get through it. You want them, if it's a fard of prayer, what does that mean? The salah would never even be valid without it. So Imam Hanifa realized that the only fard things are that which is in the Quran. He said, but it's not, it's wajib, it's important. There's some importance to it, and there's some ingenuity in the concept of wajib, but that's beyond us right now, inshallah, it's another day. So the problem, Mufti Rumi used to tell us in class, Abu Hanifa would make sure to never miss any hadith. If he could apply all of them, he'll apply all of them. He finds some genius way to put them all together, like I just showed you right now, without rejecting one or the other. This is why his madhab is so well grounded in hadith. Okay, so he does that. The 83,000 rulings are there. Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Malik, I just told you about. They're both together, mashallah. Abu Yusuf rahimullah, Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah ta'ala, he doesn't want to become qadi. They gave him the position of chief justice. He said, I'm not taking chief justice, okay? And I'll explain that at the end, inshallah. But he told his student Abu Yusuf, he said, you should take chief justice. When they make you chief justice, you should do it. He said, by your time, someone good will come, inshallah. The time Abu Yusuf came, Harun Rashid came. One of the greatest of the Islamic rulers, Harun Rashid. And he was working with Abu Yusuf to make sure to spread the deen. Abu Yusuf, rahimahullah, is one of the great students of Imam Abu Hanifa. Who learned from Abu Yusuf? Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, rahimahullah, used to sit with Abu Yusuf, rahimahullah. The second great student of Imam Hanifa is Imam Muhammad. Imam Muhammad is the second great student. Imam Muhammad rahimahullah studied 4 years with Abu Hanifa, and thereafter he continued to study from his students. A young boy by the name of Shafi'i comes to study from Imam Muhammad rahimahullah ta'ala. Okay? So Shafi'i learns from him. Shafi'i goes and teaches Ahmad bin Hanbal. Literally all the mazahib come back to Imam Hanifa rahimahullah ta'ala. In one way or the other. Malik made his muwatta like so, Shafi'i made his thing like so, and Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimahullah learned from so and so. Okay? And so the Ummah benefited from Imam Hanifa tremendously. And it's not our words, but it's the words of all the scholars. You're talking about the biggest madhab in the world. It's the Hanafi madhab. According to their scholars. And they said that this is the sign of Allah's acceptance of this man. That Allah will not let the entire Ummah practice this. The majority of the Ummah are practicing this madhab. People say it's because Abu Yusuf became Qadi. It's not the only reason why. That's just one part of the Ummah. Why did everything else? Why did Bukhara, Samarkand, the areas of Central Asia? Why did India study the Hanafi madhab? You know, there's big questions here. The whole Ummah is practicing the Hanafi madhab for what reason? Because he was so well accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Such a man was so accepted. So then what happens is Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, at the end of his life, they offer him the position of Qadi. Everyone hates him. The judges, the governors hate him. They hate this man because he has so much power. You know, everyone listens to Maulana, no one listens to anybody else, right? The guy who doesn't have any power is like, why does he get to talk from the minbar? Okay, then you study for 6 years and you go and do it. I don't care. You know, act like, this is not like a church. Right, like I'm not freaking told by the Pope to come here. You know, there's no Pope of Islam. If you want to become a scholar, the mother says open for everyone. If you don't have any money, they'll let you learn for free. Okay, the only thing is the teacher will take your life at the end and say that you have to work for deen. You know, it's a good trade. I did it. Okay, inshallah. So the idea is that the teachers will, you know, the idea is that it's, you know, they don't like the ulama, so they're looking, how do we get rid of Abu Hanifa? And so Mansur said, give him the position of Qadi, make him the Chief Justice. Abu Hanifa says, I can't do it, I don't want to do it. I don't want any of these positions. They're going to interfere with my teaching of deen. I don't want it. So then they go to him and they keep coming to him, and Mansur is getting angry. And he says, Wallahi, you have to take the position. Abu Hanifa said, Wallahi, I won't take the position. So who's Wallahi is bigger? You know, like, you know, it's one of... He said, look, you're the most qualified person. Abu Hanifa said, no, I'm not the most qualified person. And Mansur says, you lie. He says, exactly, I'm a liar. So I can't take the position. You know, he's just so smart, you can't argue with this man. So Mansur, he sees this and he says, put him in jail. The last 4 years of Imam Hanifa's life, he was in jail. That's where he meets Imam Muhammad, who comes to learn from him. He sits with him in jail, he learns from him, he still teaches, because he can't do anything else, you only can put him in jail. Because if he does anything else worse to him, if he kills him or anything, people will get very upset. So what they do is what? They lash him, they hit him and everything. Imam Hanifa is very patient though. He gets 110 lashes every day. They wound him and hurt him, but he never complains even once. And you can imagine how much salah he's praying in there. How much Quran he's finishing. How many khatams in that jail cell, subhanAllah. How much tilawah he's doing. This man who loves Quran so much. This person who's practicing so much deen. How much love he has, subhanAllah. And so he's praying and praying, making dua. But then what happens when Surah says, we have to finish this man. He still has so much power from the jail cell. They're not able to stop anyone from going to him. So what did they say? Someone poisoned him. They gave him poison and he drank it. And what happens is he felt the feeling of the poison. And so now he there are people there in his presence. And he said that when I pass away, he said, make sure you don't bury me in any place with the which the ruler has robbed from the people. He said, don't take anything that was taken by force. And he goes into sajda. And they said that he passed away in sajda. That's how a wali goes. That's how a true friend of Allah Ta'ala goes from this world. May Allah grant us that. Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he leaves this world like so. His janazah has so many people. It's in the hundreds of thousands of people that are coming. You know, like we say, Salatul Janazah, you're supposed to pray with everyone there. You can't do absent, you know, you can't do multiple janazahs, right? But because of the so many people are there, they had to do multiple janazahs. You know, it's a very funny thing because he doesn't agree with the opinion, but that, what can you do? 50,000 people are coming for one jamaat. So what are you going to do? This type of salah he has, mashallah. But it doesn't die with him. It doesn't die with him. Imam Muhammad, I told you, taught Shafi'i, right? Imam Muhammad writes down these six important books of the Hanafi madhab. These six books he puts down, okay? These six books he puts down, they become as famous as Imam Hanifa was. They go all over the Muslim Ummah. Shafi'i sees one of these books. He says, oh, I also want to write a book like so. He writes a book called the This is one of the most important books in the Shafi'i madhab. Imam Muhammad rahimullah wrote it like Shafi'i rahimullah. Imam Shafi'i wrote like Imam Muhammad rahimullah ta'ala. What happens is, there's another boy, his name is Asad ibn Furat. Asad ibn Furat comes from the areas of Morocco, the Maghrib. And he comes from a very far land. He comes to Medina first. He sees Malik, says, Malik, I have a lot of questions. Malik listens to all the questions and says, boy, we don't do that stuff here. If you want to ask all these questions, I have a good group of people that will love you. All right? He said, go to Iraq, go to Kufa. So Asad goes to Kufa, he learns with Muhammad ibn Hassan. He learns from him, and he learns a lot of deen from him, a lot of fiqh from him. And Asad is so excited, he learned all this fiqh, all the books from Imam Muhammad. And he says, I want to go and compare this to Imam Malik's madhab. So he goes back to Medina, he sees Imam Malik passed away. And he goes and says, where's his new students, his good students? He's in Egypt. He goes to Egypt, and he goes and studies with the students of Imam Malik over there in Egypt. And then he puts all the questions that Imam Muhammad had in his book, and he says, what do you guys say? And then they answer with whatever they say. And he puts them together, and he makes the book called the Mudawwana. The Mudawwana is the primary book of study in the Maliki madhab. So Shafi'i has credit due to Abu Hanifa's madhab. Malik has also that. When Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimahullah, when he used to be asked about intricate masail, they say, where do you learn this stuff from? He says, I have the books of Imam Muhammad right here. All three of them have to give credit to Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah ta'ala. And that's why Shafi'i said, everyone relies on Abu Hanifa and fiqh. Everyone relies on him. Why would you switch from your madhab to anybody when you have such a great imam, such an illustrious imam? Okay? And so now, the long story short, and the thing that I want to mention in summary, inshallah, I'll take 2 minutes off the salah time, okay? I'll shorten the salah for you guys, because I love you guys so much. But the main reason why I wanted to talk about this was this reason. Imam Muhammad compiles those six books. So now, they are very thorough. The Asl is like, the Kitab al-Asl, one of the books, is like 13 volumes. You're not going to get through that. It's very dense material. So they need people to practice it. So what do they find? Some scholars, they try their best to condense it, make it smaller. So, you know, there's Imam Tahawi makes a short end of it. He makes like a shorthand book, you know, just a rule book, right? You know, like you open up a fifth book, you have the rules. Imam Tahawi makes one of those. There's another great scholar named Quduri rahimullah. Imam Quduri rahimullah makes a mukhtasar. He makes a simplified version of that, summarized version. When Imam Quduri does it, there's 12,000 rulings in there. Imam Quduri made tawaf and he made dua. He went to Makkah and he made dua. He said, Ya Allah, if there are any rulings that are wrong in this book, Ya Allah, remove them from the book. When he makes his dua, he makes the tawaf and everything, he opens the book and he finds certain parts are erased. These are awliya writing books, by the way. This is how Allah Ta'ala takes care of the deen. Quduri is the book that you study in second year alim course. Okay? There's another book which is taking Quduri, and another book, Imam Muhammad, they put it together, and he comes up with this book called Bidayatul Mubtadi, written by Marghinani. Marghinani writes this very important book. He puts these books together, and he calls it Bidayatul Mubtadi. He says, you know what, I can make this even better. I can explain the whole madhab. If I can, I can do it. He says, you know what, I'm going to do it. So for 12 years, he writes a book. The 12 years he writes, he fasts for every single day, except for the haram days. No one even knew he was fasting. His servant had to tell everyone after he died. After he writes a book, he calls it Hidayah. Hidayah is a book you study in fourth year alim course. right? Someone saw the hidayah was very complicated. So they said, you know what, we can make it easier for people. So then they called the book Wiqaya, and then they said someone can make a commentary called Sharh Wiqaya. This is a book you study in third year Alim course. Right? And this is all stuff you study in the madrasa. This is how you connect back to the Hanafi madhab. When these ulama are in front of you, when these alimas are in front of you, note that they don't have a small position. There are people that are studying books from the madhab of the deen, mashallah. You know? And there are people that you can go even further. And this is what I encourage any alim who's possibly maybe the alim in the community, or the crowd inshallah, or alima even, that don't stop studying there. There are many books more to study. There are many more books that are written from Imam Muhammad's books. And they continue to work till today, till the end, mashallah. And so we ask Allah Ta'ala for tawfiq and understanding.
Ameen.
Abdullah ibn Dawood rahimahullah ta'ala said, Yajibu ala al-Ummah. He says, wajib on the Ummah to make dua for Abu Hanifa in every salah. Because the only reason you know how to pray is because this man taught you how to pray. Like, that's how important it is. When people say that, pray like the Prophet ﷺ prayed, I said, yes, I am. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he taught Ibn Mas'ud, who taught Al-Qamah, who taught Ibrahim, who taught Hamad, who taught Abu Hanifa. That's what I'm doing. That's what you all are doing, right? MashaAllah. May Allah give us tawfiq and understanding. Allow us to understand the value of the madrasa. And if you want your children to be part of this system, mashallah, to be part of this noble legacy, the inheritance of the Prophet ﷺ, then send them to madrasa. Don't be scared what people will say. Because people are going to say a million things. They say a million things. My doctor uncle still till today says I made the mistake. I said, Hazrat, make dua for me. Allah give us tawfiq and understanding, inshallah. And may Allah bless Abu Hanifa and his students, and bless all the ulama of deen. I don't mean to detract from any alim of deen. If I talked about anyone, it wasn't my intention. Only thing is that you have to compare, right? Abu Hanifa is like a star, and everyone else seems like they're very small in comparison. You know, that's how he is. What can we do, right? May Allah give us tawfiq and understanding, inshallah. Wa sallallahu alayhi Muhammad wa alayhi الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين فاغفر لنا يا مولانا إنك أنت الغفور الرحيم ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب اللهم ارحم الأئمة يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم ارحم الأئمة يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم ارحم الأئمة يا أرحم الراحمين خاصنا لأبي حنيفة وتلاميذته يا رب العالمين الله يا أرحم الراحمين يا رب بلست أمة يا الله Please bless our deen, Ya Allah. Please bless our kalima, Ya Allah. Please, Ya Allah, forgive us, Ya Arham Ar-Rahmeen. Allah, we're so far away from deen, Ya Allah. These scholars we talked about today, Ya Allah, are so great, mashallah. They study so much, Ya Allah. They learn so much, Ya Allah. What are we doing for deen, Ya Arham Ar-Rahmeen? Allah, forgive us, Ya Allah. Allah, have mercy on us, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we've forgotten our roots. We forgot where we came from, Ya Allah. Please, Ya Arham Ar-Rahmeen, have mercy on all of us, Ya Allah. Please, Ya Arham Ar-Rahmeen, Ya Allah, teach us the right way to pray, Ya Allah. Give us the right way to give sadaqah, Ya Allah. The right way to give zakah, Ya Allah. The right way to perform hajj, Ya Allah. Please, Ya Arham Ar-Rahmeen, please bless the ummah, Ya Allah. Please, Ya Allah, accept our ibadah, Ya Allah. Please accept our ibadah, Ya Allah. Please accept our ibadah, Ya Allah. Before we leave this world, Ya Allah, give us some service of deen, Ya Allah, that you accept, Ya Allah. Do not let us leave this world except you accepted one sajda of ours, Ya Allah. Do not let us leave from this world except you accepted one of our sadaqahs, Ya Allah. Please, Ya Allah, accept all of our ibadah, Ya Rahman Rahim. Please, Ya Allah, Ya Kareem, Ya Sattar, Ya Allah, bless Abu Hanifa, Shafi'i, Malik, and Abu Hamid, Hanbal, Rahimullah. Bless all the ulama of the deen, Ya Allah. Please bless them for all the things that they've done for us, Ya Rahman Rahim. Ya Allah, for 1300 years after them, Ya Allah, we're still mentioning the names, Ya Allah. Please, Ahamur Rahim, please have mercy on them, Ya Allah. Please bless the Sahaba, Radhilam, Ya Allah. Please bless the Anbiya, Ali Muslim, Ya Allah. Put us in Jannah Fidos with these people that we love, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Ya Rahman Rahim, guide us to deen, Ya Allah. Let us never miss a prayer again, Ya Allah. Give us taqwa like the people of the past, Ya Rahman Rahim. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samir alim wa tub alayna ya Mawlana. Innaka antat tawwab rahim. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun alal mursalin. Alhamdulillah.